If you will, turn back with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. With a heart full of love and a good report. A good report concerning the church at Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul gives thanks unto God for what he'd heard and what he felt in his heart toward these people. What did he hear? What did he hear that stirred him so to give thanks unto God for this people? Well, the first thing he mentions is their work of faith. Isn't that an unusual term for faith? The work of faith. Well, you know that's how it's declared in the Scripture. Faith is a work. It's not of you. It's not of your works. But it's a work. Faith is something God accomplishes in you. But it's sure enough a work. It's not a creed. It's not a feeling. It's not a decision. Faith is a work. And it's a work of God in men. He said it is God that worketh in you. Isn't that what the Scripture said? Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Faith is a work. What does faith do? Faith understands. We know. That's what, boy, all the way through, I love the book of 1 John. All the way through, he just keeps saying, we know, we know, we know. How did he know? Because God gave him faith. Faith understands. Faith loves. Faith believes. Faith repents. Faith rejoices. And faith strives for perfection. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Paul listened to the reports that Timotheus and Silvanus brought to him of that church of the Thessalonians. That word that he heard from them of those people, and he saw in what he heard, he saw by faith, he saw the work of faith, a real work, the work of God in them. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And then secondly, he says, he remembered their labor of love. Now, the experience and understanding of faith leaves the believer loving the Lord and loving those who are born of Him. That's how he tells us in 1 John 5 that we know we passed from death unto life. We love the brethren. He that loveth him that begat loveth him also that's begotten of him. Why? Because you're all in the same boat. You're all in the same mess. You all discovered the same remedy. We all look to Him. We're all heirs. We're all sons. We've got no reason. I mean, brethren, if you let men's sins and offenses keep you from loving one another, you got a real problem. You got a real problem. Because your sins and crimes don't keep you from God, do they? Why not? Because of the grace of God and His forgiveness. That's right. And we can't let those same things stand between us because we're in the same boat. We look to the same Lord, the same grace, the same... That's why we love one another and we overlook one another's faults. My soul, I'd hate to think God didn't overlook my faults, wouldn't you? I mean, I'm one big fault. And He loves me, so I'll be able to love you. Huh? If God could love me, I'll be able to love anybody. It's the experience and understanding of faith that leaves the believer loving the Lord and loving one another. I don't need to talk about my faith and my assurance if I have no love for Christ. Paul said, if I believe all things and have not charity, profiteth me nothing. No need to talk about my strong faith and my solid faith and all this stuff in faith and then despise my brother. He said, How can you love God whom you haven't seen? And you can't love your brother whom you have seen. How is that possible? He that loveth not knoweth not God. That's the truth of it. Everything that faith does, it does out of gratitude and love. And then thirdly, he said this. He remembered them in their prayers because he heard of them, their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is a patient grace. It's patient. It's learned to wait. It waits upon the Lord. Oh, we're anxious in heart. We want what we want it now, don't we? What we pray for, we want it now. We want it now. But you know, after a while, when that believer's grounded and settled, and the Lord's done that work in him and matured him a little bit, you know what he does? He waits patiently upon the Lord. He still brings his petitions, but he don't get upset if they don't appear before his eyes while he's praying. He'll keep on praying. It's a patient grace. It waits for the Lord. It waits for his message because there is no other message. How shall they preach except they be sent? I have to wait on the Lord, John. I can't just go out here and look it up in the phone book. We live in the age of instant information. Get on the internet, hit a button, boom, there it is. Now I know that's not the way grace operates. God may just leave you in your ignorance for a while. He might leave you in that bad situation for a while if you're his son. He'll make you sick of whatever it is that you spent your life getting into so you don't get into it anymore. You learn patience. There's patience. Hope is a patient grace. And it waits for his message. It waits for his minister. It waits for his gospel, his providence, his spirit, his season. His season. And only God can do this work. Salvation is a miraculous work. It requires the presence and power of God. We talk about that. I've talked about that since I was a kid. I've listened to men stand up and talk about this thing. And then go and act some different way. The work of salvation is a miraculous work. It's a work that only God can do. Only God can do it. You can't do it. Religion runs around. It's portrayed in the Scripture. It's just running around, and it's been my experience with it and all the years that I've dealt with it, like a bunch of ants scurrying here and there, going about, just going about, going about. Where are you going? Well, we got you going about. Just going about like a bunch of ants, what they remind me of. Paul said they're going about trying to produce a righteousness. Now he said going about, busying about, compassing, our Lord said, sea and land to make one proselyte. Searching, he said, you search the Scriptures. You busy with it. You have Bible studies. You have all these things. You search the Scriptures, for in that searching you think you have eternal life. But he said, you won't, and they are they that testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. Ever learning, the Scripture said, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. God does the work, he says, stand still. What an unusual commandment. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. My soul. That's where it's at. Stand still. Quit busying about. Quit scurrying about. Quit chasing this and chasing that. Just stand still and listen. Listen and look with eyes of faith and see the salvation of the Lord. Tribulation, he said, worketh patience. O men and women chosen of God and in whom God begins the work, know they're in trouble. They have nothing. No ability, no free will, no righteousness, no affection, no interest. They live in a cursed world, a world full of deceit and vanity and lies. When God begins His work in them, they begin to realize that only God can do the work. They can't do it. preacher down there where they're going, he couldn't do it. That board of deacons down there in that church that was so strict and so friendly when they first went down, they couldn't do nothing for him. The poor old grandmother that loves him, she can't do nothing for him. He can't do anything for himself. He's in trouble. He's in trouble. And they begin to realize that only God can do this work. And the more any man experiences the saving operations of God, the more patiently he learns to wait and hope in the Lord. It's only the Lord can do this work. Paul looked at those Galatians and those legalists had come into that church and turned them around, and now all of a sudden, now they're being circumcised and beginning to keep this old ceremony and that old ceremony and beginning to give honor to days and stuff. And he said, whoa, he said, what's going on? Who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? Who come preaching this kind of garbage to you? Who snuck in the back door when I wasn't here? He said, you began in the Spirit. Ain't that how you began? Didn't the Spirit of God come to that helpless sinner and call him into light out of darkness? Didn't he give him light? Didn't he give you understanding? Didn't he point you to his word and unlock the mysteries? Ain't that how it began? Then why you want to go over here to the law? Won't you stay right here? Won't you stay right here? God has, it's a miraculous work and only God can do it. And the more any man experiences those saving operations of God, the more patient he becomes and he waits. He waits upon the Lord. And in light of the report given to him of this church and his own experience with them, Paul says to these Thessalonians, he said, I know your election of God. My soul, what a statement. What a statement. Now, there's five marks of a true believer given in this text, and I want us to look at them this morning. Now, I know and I realize that I preached from this text not too long ago, but I'm not going the same direction today, so don't just fold your notes up and go sleep. And I want us, as we go through these things, to examine our own calling and election of God. Now, the first mark of a true believer, and I believe it's stated here, even though it may not be stated plainly, it's still stated, is confidence in the Word of God. Confidence in the Word of God. We're not talking about a creed, a church creed now. We're not talking about what the Baptists believe or what the Methodists believe or what your grandma believed or what your daddy believed. We're talking about the Word of God. God opening a man's heart and impressing upon him that this is his book, this is his word, this is the only information I have on these things. Opinions vary. Denominational beliefs vary. You look across this world and there's just an infinite amount of things that men and women believe. The one thing common to all God's elect is that he shuts them up to this book. And they begin to see in this book the truth. They begin to see the mysteries as they're unraveled right before their eyes. Now, they're preached to, but there's no preaching apart from the Word. There's no preaching apart from the Word. Look over here. Let me show you something over here in chapter 2. Look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians Chapter 2, verse 13. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul would take a text like out of Isaiah and he would read the text, but he wouldn't leave it there. He preached the gospel from that text. That's what he's talking about over here. That's what preaching is. It's a declaration of the Word of God, and also appointing of men to Christ. It's teaching you Christ in that text. That's what it is. And Paul said, when you received it, you received it as it truly is, the Word of God. Now, you'll find the same thing over there in 1 Peter, where he talks about being born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. And then two verses later, he said, this is the Word which by the Gospel we preached unto you. You see? And you can find it in several places through the Scripture. That's the first mark of a true believer, is his confidence in the Word of God. And Paul was an apostle. And he would, in time, under the inspiration of God, pen nearly half the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But Paul was also a preacher, and preachers are not entertainers or socialites. They're not comedians or philosophers. Preachers are men who are gifted and sent of God to preach and teach Christ in the Word of God. And I've got nothing to say to any man who will not submit himself to the Word of God. I have plenty to say to men if they'll listen. If they'll listen, if God will shut them up to this book, I can sit down, I can turn over here and I can show you some things. But boy, if he don't shut you up to this book, I've got nothing to say. I'm not going to stand around there and we're not going to bandy back and forth on our opinions. I mean, if you enjoy doing that, go on. But I wouldn't walk across the street to do it. Now watch this here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's handling the Word of God deceitfully to take little portions out of it and try to build a doctrine on it. I've heard preachers and different men come and talk to me and they say, well, whoa, now wait a minute. You're saying there that God reprobated men. He said the Scripture said God's not willing for any to perish. Is that what that Scripture says? I don't think so. Peter said, it was God who flooded this earth and killed every man, woman, and child except for a handful that He put in an ark. And He said He kept that world in store by His Word until that day came. And then He caused a flood to take it away. And by that same Word, He said, is this earth being preserved today unto fire. And judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's holding His word. Why is He doing it? But He said, God is not slack concerning His promises to usward. Talking about His elect. He's not slack concerning those promises which He promised to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what that Scripture says. You see the difference? One uses the Word of God deceitfully. One goes in with some kind of preconceived notion, and it takes bits and pieces here and there to try to preach a doctrine, to try to build a doctrine and sell it to men. And Paul said God delivered him from that. Men say God loves the whole world. It says right here, God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. Well, you need to stand that Scripture up on the fence post and come over here and get you about 8 or 10 more over here where it talks about it and see if you can knock it off the fence post. If you can knock it off, then that's not what that's teaching. And really and truly, if you'd read the Word of God, you'd find out that with the Jews, there was such a belief that nobody else was going to be saved, that word world referred to the Gentiles. It referred to God's Israel, taken out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue under heaven. Not talking about every individual. What's another form of this deception? The men use the Word of God deceitfully. I give you one. You're going to reap what you sow. Oh, I hope not.
I'm a goner if I'm gonna reap, if I reap what I sow. If you go over and read that scripture and you find out that's talking about offerings. And if you give freely and generously to your spiritual welfare and try to maintain a church like we've got here, a congregation, and make a place where we can come and worship, you're gonna benefit from that. But if you take your money and you go home and you build you a big fine mansion and you buy your chairs and boats and cars and all this other kind of stuff and you go out there and you're all engaged in that, you'll benefit from that. You'll reap what you sow. Or you'll reap what you sow. You see what I'm saying? But this is not talking about every action that you do. My soul, if we're going to reap what we sow, where's the grace of God? Where's forgiveness? Where's salvation? And so on. Men use the Word of God, purgatory, the priesthood, denominationalism, and 1,000 other lies preached by men and women who use the Word of God deceitfully. They wrest the Scriptures, that's what it says, to their own destruction. Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. Don't preach bits and pieces of it. Preach the Word. I try in here to maintain twice a week. Now, we haven't had our Wednesday night meetings in a few weeks, but I try to maintain in here two nights a week where we go verse by verse through the Bible. We don't take bits and pieces. We go verse by verse by verse. We went all the way through the book of John. We went all the way through the book of Ephesians, and we're going through the book of Matthew. Went all the way through the book of Genesis. We're halfway through the book of Exodus. You see what I'm saying? We're not pulling bits and pieces here and now. I'm trying to show you where this thing has a continuity that flows from one end to the other. That's what God reveals to that man. This is the Word of God. These are the mysteries. This is the message. And you see it unfold before your eyes as it's preached to you in the Word of God. That's the first thing. That's the first mark of a true believer, Russell. He shuts him up to this book. Not going to go back and tell you what the priest said or the preacher said or the denomination believes. He's going to say, wow, that's what God said. That's what God said. Preach the Word, he said. And to preach the Word is to preach the sovereign grace of God in Christ. So the first mark of a true believer is for the Lord to shut us up to and give us submission to the Word of God. Paul said, let every man be a liar, and God be true. And all through the book of Proverbs, you'll find he tells you, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So what's a thought? My thoughts are not his. I can pretty much guarantee you anything I thought was wrong is wrong. All right, here's the second mark of a true believer. It's confidence and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God ever shuts you up to His Word, you'll find out you're a lost man, dead in trespasses and sin. Poor and wretched and naked and blind. He said, you thought you were rich. But you're not rich. You're poor and naked and wretched and blind. Your sins are gross and visible to God. They look to Him like the rotten flesh of a leper that He shows us in the cleansing of the leper. That's how we appear before God. You know, a lot of times you get these vain imaginations in your mind and like you see a person, you think that's how God sees that person. Or like you see yourself in the mirror, John, you think that's the way God sees you. Huh? Well, you better hope He looks at you in Christ. Because if He don't, He's looking at a filthy, rotten leper. We're sinners by birth and sinners by practice and sinners by choice and sinners because we love to sin. And when a man finds this out and convinced of his sins by the Holy Ghost, he'll lose all confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul said. We are the circumcision which rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, you get a little windfall in your life and you get thinking about that room you can build on and all them things, and then you get a little convicted, well, maybe I'll, so you give a little bit more than normal.
Man, you sit back. If you had them bib overhauls on, you'd put them thumbs back here, you know. Like I picture Nebuchadnezzar looking down there at that city. He said, it's not this great Babylon that I built. We do that over every little thing we do. Pray a good prayer. Boy, then you start to get some confidence. No confidence in the flesh. None. We're sinners. And there's only one source of confidence that can cheer the heart of a sinner, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I can find happiness there. I can rejoice there. Boy, I can rest there in Christ. Jesus Christ the Lord is everything the believer wants and needs. What do you need? I need a righteousness. I don't have any. All in Him. He's the end of the law. What do you need? I need my sins put away. He's the sin bearer. He's the substitute. What do you need? I need God's presence and power. He sends the Spirit. If I go not away, the Spirit of God is not going to come. Huh? I need leadership. He reigns. He's everything the believer wants and needs. He's the righteousness we can't produce. He's the propitiation for our God. He's the only man ever to be born of a woman to satisfy the Holy God in everything He thought, said, and did. And in Him is manifested the holy character of God, and especially the glory of His grace. And in Him is manifested the will of God to save a people for His glory. Christ is all. That's what the sinner discovers. Christ is all. And you can always tell a man who's been shut up to the Word of God because he's convinced of his sins and finds a full satisfaction for his sins in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I've had so many tell me over the years, you know, I go there and I go here and I don't even know the difference. I just know there is a difference. The difference is Christ. That's the difference. He said, I come there and rejoice. I go there. He said, they seem to be preaching the right doctrine, but there's no rejoice. They're not pointing you to Christ. Not pointing you to Christ. First of all, the believer shut up to the Word of God, and then secondly, he finds confidence and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third mark of a true believer is an experiential knowledge of the resurrection of Christ. The gospel message comes to God's elect in power and in the Holy Ghost. What's that mean? That's what Paul said. I know your election of God, because when our gospel came to you, you didn't receive it like the word of men, but you received it as it is indeed the word of God. And it came to you in power, he said back here in chapter 1, and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. Well, what's that mean? That means that God, the Holy Spirit, accompanies the word with a power to raise dead sinners to life everlasting. That's what that means. You'll never understand the first thing until God raises you from the dead. We're dead. It doesn't excite us. A truth might, you know, something you've never heard before in your life, election, predestination, whatever it is. Somebody religious comes and hears it and they're fascinated with it. Fascinated with it for a week or two. And then it gets old and they're gone. They didn't find Christ. They didn't find Christ. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 for the saints of God to know, now listen, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dimension and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a representative man, came into the world, this cursed, deceived world, this present evil world, He calls it, this fallen, depraved world, and wrought out a righteousness acceptable to God, satisfied divine justice, honored God in all that He did.
and faithfully performed all he was sent to do. And he went to the tomb dead. And on the third day, having offered up himself to God for chosen sinners, God raised him from the dead. Set him on a cloud with his holy angels and carried him back into glory and seated him at his own right hand. And you know what it says in Ephesians 2? He hath raised us up together with him. That's what faith grasps. That's what faith sees. That's what faith lays hold of. It not only raised him up, it raised me up. And he set me with him on that cloud with his holy angels ministering unto me and raised me up and seated me with him at his own right hand. Victorious. Victorious. But that's not the end of it. That in the ages to come, he might show that to you. How's he going to do it? He's going to raise you from the dead. That's how he's going to do it. There's a spiritual resurrection. A spiritual. The Lord became that one declared to John on the Isle of Patmos, the first begotten from the dead. And by virtue of God's satisfaction with him, he satisfied with all those represented in him. We are, as Paul told the Colossians, risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Wow. What a statement. Risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Actually, baptism is a confession of the resurrected saint. That's what that is. One saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the new birth is the dead sinner being born again and raised to walk in newness of life. And the Thessalonians gave evidence of a resurrected life. That's what they did. They confessed and preached Christ. They hoped in Christ even under persecution. They received the word in much affliction. They received the word with joy of the Holy Ghost. Became examples to all that believed. Sounded out that same gospel. Sounded it out everywhere they went. And turned to God from their idols. All right, here's the fourth mark of a true believer. It's the assurance of Christ's present reign. The assurance Paul speaks of here in this letter is not a confidence in your confidence, but an assurance in the person and work of Christ, our Redeemer. Now, my friend, religion's taken up with and obsessed with this thing of what God wants to do and men won't let him do. Listen to him talk. He has no feet but your feet, no mouth but your mouth, no hands but your hand, no eyes but your eyes. He wants to come into men's hearts, but they won't let him. He wants to give you an inheritance, but you don't want it. He wants you to follow him, but you're going a different direction. He's got a wonderful plan for your life, if you just listen. You mean to tell me that the living God who spoke the universe into existence can't do what he wants to do? Is that what men are saying? Is that what's exciting the crowd and are all out doing this? What kind of God do men have? I can't find a single example of the Lord Jesus Christ begging anybody to do anything. Can you? I can't find one of the apostles begging anybody to do anything. Jesus Christ came into this world, he said, to do all the redemptive will of God. That's why he came. What did he do? He did all the will, all that redemptive will of God. He did it. And having accomplished that will and the redemption of his elect, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. You know why he expects it? Why does God expect that? Here's this man,
God took to himself human flesh. He did all these things. God raised him up. Now he sits at the right hand of God. The scripture said, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Do you know why he expects that? Because he's got all power in heaven and earth. That's right. By virtue of his accomplishments, our representative in heaven, God mediator, has been given all power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. He's Lord. I'm listening to people talking about making Jesus your Lord. You need to make Jesus. He's Lord whether you believe on him or whether you don't. He's Lord whether you go to hell or heaven. He's Lord. Nothing you can do is going to change that. But by virtue of his lordship, he can change you. Yes, he can. By virtue of his accomplished redemption, God gave him power over all flesh. He made him mediatorial king, the Lord of the dead and the living. He lord over providence. He can give or withhold opportunities. That's right. It's in his hands. It's in his hands. We think it's in ours. We think we can arrange this and arrange that. Well, you know, I don't want to meet today. I got a basketball game or bass season's in or bear hunting or something, whatever. We don't want to meet today. Let's meet on. He gives the opportunities. You want men to hear? Pray to him. He arranges providence. No problem for him to arrange providence. He's the Lord over providence. He can give or withhold opportunity. He's the Lord over the thoughts of men. Listen to this, Proverbs 16:1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. We've been begging the wrong person. We've been pleading with the wrong person. We're over here pleading with a sinner when we ought to be pleading with God for the sinner. That's right. We're looking for that confession from that tongue. You better ask him who controls the preparations of the tongue and the mind. We better be talking to him. We'll still talk to the sinner, but we're going to talk to God on his behalf first. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man. And the scripture says of the reprobates of Antichrist that the Lord sent them strong delusion to believe a lie. Who did? The Lord. The Lord. Believers have nothing to despair of, no reason for anxious thought, no reason for worry and fear. Why? Christ reigns. He reigns. What's he reign over? All things. Huh? You're complete in him, Paul said, which is the head of all principality and power. Our hope holds the scepter. Holds the scepter. Oh, you think about that? Esther found that out, didn't she? He holds the scepter. He can stretch it out, or he can withhold it. Our hope holds the scepter. He reigns. And because he reigns, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Ain't that what that says? You better believe it. It's his present reign that gives comfort to the believer. Oh, it's comfort. He reigns. Was it Gideon that got ready to go into battle and he bent down there to the creek and the Lord told him, said, you got too many men. We didn't have a handful to start with. And the Lord whittled some of them down. He said, you still got too many. We got down to a handful. He said, now, you want glory in the battle now. Now you're going to go to war. And sent them out there, and they defeated them. Now, that's the same thing he does with us. Paul said this. He said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's assurance. Is in the King who sits on the throne. You find that assurance, you'll have assurance. And then the last mark of a true believer is the patient anticipation of his return. Somebody calls me on the phone and says, one of my kids or somebody I've ministered to way off somewhere that comes down here to visit, or somebody from one of the other churches or one of these preachers, and they say, I'm coming to visit you. I'll be there on the 4th. Boy, I can forget doing anything on the 4th. Because in anticipation of their coming, I'm pacing the floor. I'm making arrangements. I'm trying to get rooms for them, trying to get food ready for them, trying to get the house cleaned up and trying to notify you people and arrange meetings. That's all my whole time. I can forget trying to study. It ain't going to happen because in anticipation, I'm looking, and then I find myself on the day they're coming, I'm pacing the floor and looking at every time I hear a door shut. I keep looking out the door to see if that's them. How we look for Christ. Huh? Do we even look for Him at all? Have we made any kind of preparation? Huh? You see what I'm talking about? Oh, Paul said, I know your election of God. Patiently, with faith, love in your heart, you're waiting for His Son to return from heaven. Waiting with anticipation. Do you anticipate His presence? Oh, Paul said he did. He said it'd be better for me to die. He said, I'll stay here because God put me here for your good. But he said, if I had my way, I'd just go on and be with the Lord. Because that, he said, is far better. Far better. Our Father, take these words and apply them to our hearts this morning. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. We ask you for Christ's sake. Amen.